Well, I never personally was in the service, but I have talked to some folks who have and watched a few documentaries. And in all cases, I learned when the Sarge yells jump, the correct answer is how high. The new recruits are greeted by the DI who yells and is actually a trained professional at yelling. And he starts by telling them to get off his bus and get onto his parade ground. And from the moment the recruits get off his bus, they no longer belong to themselves or their mama. He's their mama now and the only one that counts. And their hair doesn't even belong to them anymore. Rank is made very clear very quickly in the military. Those who are higher up tell those who are lower down what to do. And at boot camp, I understand that's made very clear. And the DI is almost like in a godlike capacity in their lives. And what the DI wants, he gets. And if you don't want to get down and give him 50, well, he'll give you, he has ways to make you give him 50 more. Extra detail, pressure the other recruits, or even the brig. One thing needs to be made clear to a new recruit is that he's in charge and not them. And the sooner they learn that, the better. There's no getting around it. The buck stops and ends with the guy with the booming voice and the smoky bear hat. And he holds all authority and he will use it. I understand it's not really a pleasant experience, but the authority is used for the purpose so that the recruit will not only learn to survive but thrive in whatever branch they are in. Authority is not often a word we like. The dictionary definition is the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and force obedience. I don't know about you, but in its general rule, I don't like being told what to do. But I do live under authority, and so do you. If you're a child, you're under your parents' authority. We all live under a government. Many of us have bosses. Most importantly, though, we're under God's authority. And authority is a big deal in the book of Mark. The Greek word is exousia. And it's used 9 times by Mark, and it really means supernatural power or authority. It refers to Jesus 6 times, and then it talks about the authority he gives to his disciples another 3 times. From the outset, Mark is going to be talking a lot about that in this section. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 34. Mark is going to show that Jesus has power over the temporal disease, over the scribes and teaching. He's also going to show that he has supernatural power over the supernatural. Jesus, in fact, could call his disciples. He had authority over demons, disease, the devil. He could forgive, the power to forgive sins, to calm the wind and the waves, over tradition and man-made rules. He had power over the temple, over the authorities, religious leaders, over the law. The only limits Jesus had were the limits he put on himself. As we look at Mark, he's going to kick off his ministry by exercising his supernatural authority in several ways, and people are going to set up and take notice. So let's start in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in their boats mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. From the first chapter of John and later in Luke 5, it seems that these men had been exposed somewhat to Jesus. But now Mark just gets to business. Jesus says, "Follow me," and what do? Leave their stuff and off they go. This is very different than the typical prophets. The prophets of old in the Old Testament didn't say, "Follow me," they said, "Follow God." The teachers at this time didn't say, "Follow me," they said, "Come and I will teach you." But Jesus, what's he do? He says, "Follow me." And in fact, they seem like they're so overcome. It's not like they were like, "I will follow." But they left everything consciously and they went after him. Psalm 33:9 says, "For he spoke, and it came to be, he commanded, and it stood firm." And this was talking about the creation of the world. But that's really the case with these guys. Jesus said, "I want you and you and you now." And that's what they did. This is no like sign up for softball in the foyer if you want to. It's like, you are coming with me. Let's go now. amazing. And later, Jesus is going to demand even more of these guys. He's going to say, you know what you're to do, folks? Love me with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. Everything you got. And so the authority of Jesus is seen in his disciple directing. His disciple directing, you follow me. But not only that, he's about to teach with spiritual authority. And the people are going to have their minds blown. Let's look at verse 21 through 28. We read, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, and they questioned among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. They entered the town of Capernaum. I don't know if you realize it right now, but two members of our congregation are in Israel right now. They might even be in Capernaum today. And Dixie, as well as Carolyn, with two different groups, happened to be there at the same time. And I got to tell you, Capernaum was my favorite place in Israel, because there's a lot of places where they say, well, this possibly might be, could have been, perhaps is where Jesus was. But in Capernaum, they're like, he was right here. And the evidence shows, and every single guide and guidebook goes, you can be sure. And so I love that place. Capernaum was an amazing place, and Jesus did a lot of things. He taught us, he taught in the synagogue, he cast a demon out, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. All the people, the sick people were brought to his house. He in fact probably lived at Peter's house, and we'll see that in a second. This is where he invited Matthew or Levi to follow him. He had dinner with tax collectors and sinners there. This was a place he did a ton of miracles. Unfortunately, they were just in it for the show, not to actually follow him. But this is what they say was Peter's house. Because they've determined it was a little bit bigger house. They also found Christian graffiti from like the late 1st to early 2nd century. Basically, it didn't say Jesus was here. But there's these kind of things where this place has been recognized as very significant way back into that time. And part of the reason they think that it's Peter's house is because he was a relatively prosperous guy. You know, they were fishermen. He was partners with these guys who had servants. And they could tell that this house had been expanded several times. And it became known as a meeting place. And so every time they kept moving the walls out. Well, here you got his house. But then this is underneath this church. But eventually they built this church over it with a glass. You ever been in a glass-bottom boat? Well, this is a glass-bottom church. So you can look down and look for Peter, I guess. But it's really cool because that's where it was actually going on. Okay, and then the next one. And that's what the sea coast would have looked like. No sandy beach there. But I love that place. That's where he was. And that's where the action in our message is going to be today. It's interesting, in Matthew 4, we know that Jesus made Capernaum his home base for a while. There's a really good chance that he actually stayed with Peter in that house. So cool. Capernaum was a trade route. It had a tax office. There was the presence of a small Roman garrison. It was a relatively thriving town. It had wealth. It also had a lot of sin going on. And they met. We say he went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. The synagogue was not the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem, and that is where the sacrifices were made. However, starting in about 450 BC under Ezra, when the temple was destroyed under the Babylonian exile, the people began to build synagogues all over the places. And it was synagogue means gathering place. It was basically where you'd come for worship and praise and to listen to someone read the word of God and where you'd gather. And you could establish a synagogue if you had at least 10 Jewish men who were over the age of 13. Again, they didn't sacrifice, but they studied and they prayed and they learned there. When a rabbi came into the area, they'd say, hey, would you speak? And they usually did. And so Jesus would travel from synagogue to synagogue. This visiting rabbi would have the opportunity to preach. Actually, he'd read the scroll, and then he'd explain it. And Paul took this, also took advantage of that. Paul would go from town to town, and he'd go to the synagogue, and except then he'd turn things on their head where he'd say, you know what this scroll actually is talking about? Jesus. And that's the one I want to tell you about. And then they'd run him out of town and leave him for dead kind of thing. But every Saturday, the Jewish men would gather there. The ladies weren't allowed. Well, we find that he goes in there and Jesus is teaching. And the people were astonished at his teaching. Astonished actually means to be struck like a blow, thunderstruck. You ever had something just, wow, really hit you? Or I don't know if you saw the YouTube video, sorry to mention this for some of you, but the victory parade in Kansas City, that other place, the quarterback threw a football to a fan. The fan went to run and catch it, didn't see the parking meter. Guess who won? Oh, man, the poor guy. And then he went on to say that I was hit with an NFL-quality blow. Well, that's probably true. It moved even less than the big lineman. But this is what they were struck with. They were like, whoa, what just happened? And they were astonished at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. They were used to the rabbis who would quote each other. They'd say, Rabbi Hillel says, but on the other hand, Rabbi Gamaliel says, and then there's Rabbi Eliezer, and he says, and they would go on quoting each other about stuff about, and this is how, and so this is how we think we should clean the inside of the cup. Going on like this all the time. But not Jesus. Instead of like the prophets who said, thus says the word of the Lord, he said, I tell you. And the people were like, whoa, I tell you? Meaning you telling us versus the word of the Lord? This really got their attention. What he said was like no Supreme Court briefing. Have you ever read those? Or at least a little bit? They are the most dry, legalese, full of mumbo jumbo. Instead of just saying, this is wrong, can't do that, or yeah, you can. They're like, well, and the preponderance of evidence in courtroom proceeding, Plessy versus Ferguson, Brown versus Board of Education, statute 52141 of 1961, going back to the statutes of, okay, what's the point? I mean, I know they got to do that, but they'd just be bored out of their gourds in the synagogue usually. And then Jesus comes in and let me tell you what's going on. And the people are like, whoa, because he wasn't quoting back and forth and doing this and that. He was speaking as one as though he'd written the book. Well, guess what? He had. He knew it inside and out. He spoke in such a way they couldn't help but notice. But as his sermon is going on, all of a sudden some excitement happens. I've got a pastor friend that I saw this last Tuesday, and he said, I had something happen last month that's never happened in my life. I was preaching, and a guy died in the service. And he said, the ambulance came, he wasn't breathing, they hauled him off, and they got to the hospital, and they revived him. I was like, well, I'm glad, Paul. Pastor Paul, your preaching didn't kill him for good, just momentarily. But he was like, I've never had that happen before. Well, Jesus is in the middle of sermon. And all of a sudden, someone who doesn't like what he's saying pops up. This man who's possessed by a demon starts talking. It's an unclean spirit. And Mark talks about unclean spirits over and over and over. He talks about demons a ton. I think over 20 times in the first 10 or 11 chapters of the book. And this Jesus is preaching. All of a sudden, this man screams out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? This demon knows exactly who he's dealing with. He's talking to Jesus. And he says, have you come to destroy us? He's like, oh, wait. The demon knows that Jesus, in fact, has come to destroy him. Other parts of the scripture say he came to destroy the works of the devil. The demon is about to meet his match. It's going to be no contest. It'd be like me taking on Mike Tyson. All right, let's have, come on, baby. Bonk, you know. Or whoever your favorite MMA guy or whatever else is. There'd be no contest. But anyway, this guy is crying out. He says, I know who you are. The demonic was going crazy at this time because they knew Jesus. The kingdom of God was near, and the kingdom of God was doing things, and they weren't going to give up with a fight. And so isn't this interesting? Jesus says, follow me. Let's go to the temple. Let's have some teaching. Blah! All hell breaks loose in church, literally. But Jesus doesn't freak out. I've had some interactions with people that were strongly demon influenced. And I got to tell you, it's like, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. You know, and I've called some of you and said, pray. I got a crazy thing happening today. Jesus is not afraid. Why? Because he's more powerful. The devil didn't create these demons. They were fallen angels, and they are running amok, seeking what they do to steal, kill, and destroy. They were real then. They're real now. And this demon did not have this guy's good in mind. Jesus, though, it says he rebukes him. Be silent. The Greek is actually, he muzzled. He said, put a muzzle on it. Don't you love it? Snarling, put a muzzle on it. And guess what? That demon had to listen instantly. He had no choice whatsoever. And it's interesting, he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, the Holy Son of God, the one whom when at his baptism, the Father came down and said, this is my Son who I am well pleased, the one in whom the Spirit of God came into. Mark gets to the punch when it comes to this. And Jesus simply says he says, be quiet, be silent, shut up, come out of him. And he does Jesus' bidding. And that blows their mind. That would be an exciting church service. Not only have you heard from the one who wrote everything you've read and knows everything and who can communicate it like nobody's business, and then this, and the people are like, whoa, what is this? A new teaching with authority. This wasn't a quote of 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 a quote. This was someone who had the power to say, you follow me. Who said, demon, beat it. Who could expound the scripture like nobody's business. And they are blown away. He commands even the unclean spirits. There is nothing they could do when guards to an unclean spirit. They were powerless against him. This poor man, who knows how long he'd been in this situation, what was going on, and Jesus likes that, deals with it. And it was not only the fact Jesus was saying, I have power over this one, but I've come to deal with the demonic as a whole. I've come to set the captives free, and that's what I'm going to do. And as Jesus showed his power, you can just imagine the guy getting up to his feet or the people gathering around. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm good. Oh, you're the one who delivered me. Jesus is the one who can deliver. All at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. You can imagine, and instead of just kind of walking out of church, okay, what am I going to have for lunch? It's like several people running like crazy. You have got to hear what just happened. And the word gets round. But this is not the end of the day for Jesus. It's a long day. What do we find Jesus doing? He's disciple directing. He's also direction delivering and demon disarming. He's got the power to just speak out. Boom. He disarms the demons. He gives direction. And then we find immediately he left church. And where did he go? He left the synagogue, entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. You can imagine after they're like, wow, Jesus, that was such awesome teaching. Oh, and did you guys see him get rid of that demon? And literally from the synagogue to Peter's house is a stone's throw. It's really amazing. And the custom was to go have lunch together, have a Sabbath meal together at noon. But instead of delicious hot food, they find a sick cook. An interesting thing I found in my study was that after Jesus' time, fever was not considered like a symptom of another illness, but it was considered something else. If you look in Leviticus 26:16 and Deuteronomy 28:2, it talks about fever at times being a punishment sent by God for those who violated the covenant. And so some at this time were saying a fever means she was either in sin or there was a demon dealing with her. One rabbi said, the fire of a sick person is a heavenly fire. Who can extinguish that? The implied answer is only God. Well, Mark says what Jesus did is he took her by the hand. Luke says he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Matthew says he touched her. So you put it all together. He stood close to her bed. He took her by the hand. He rebuked the fever and then he helped her up. In English, it talks about the fever left her. In Greek, though, it talks about the fever forsook her. There's this sense that it seems like the cause was supernatural. Either she'd been sinning or the demonic was at work, but what'd Jesus do? Fever, you're out of here. And it was gone. Now, I'm not saying every fever is demonic because of sin, but I think in this case, that's what was going on. And that's why it was so amazing. Jesus, by God's power, could get rid of this heavenly fire. He could heal then, and guess what? He can heal now, too. He can heal any way, shape, or form he wants. We've been praying for folks, and some of them we've seen are healed. You're back here with us. It's great. Some of you are in process of healing, and the Lord's using your bone marrow and blood and all the amazing thoughts of your body to work. Some of you we're praying God will do miraculous things with. Sometimes God chooses to heal on this earth. Sometimes he'll heal you completely in the next life. We don't know, but I do know God has authority over disease. He is disease defeating. It's interesting, too, the second she is healed, she begins to serve them. I don't think Jesus healed her because I'm hungry and want lunch. And there's no one to cook it. And Peter, you're a lousy cook. No, he cared about her. And what she does, it's interesting, the word she began to serve, that's the same word that when the angels were ministering to Jesus in the desert. It's also the same word later in Mark where the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve others. This lady is, she goes from feeling horrible to the authority of Jesus, deals with the disease, and she's never felt better in her life. And she's doing what she loves to do. And I know some of you have the gift of helps. And serving is what you love to do. Just give me something to do and I'm happy as a clam. And that's great. And her response is like a really talkative woman that had become a Christian under Charles Spurgeon. And she said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, Christ has changed my life and he shall never hear the end of it." He's like, "Jesus, you just kept doing this and it's so wonderful and I can't praise you enough." And this is what this lady seems to be doing. And she's like, "Oh, come feel my forehead. I'm no longer burning up. Peter, good son-in-law, come check this out." And she is praising. You can imagine, it's the Sabbath in the afternoon. You're not allowed to do work, so I'm not sure. But again, Jesus kind of let her off the hook. And she's serving. She's getting things ready. But it was going to be quiet in the rest of the town until the sun went down and the first three stars came up at night, what the rabbi said. That's when the Sabbath's over. That evening, verse 32, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. All the town, the surrounding areas, the word had gotten out. Even if they weren't supposed to travel on the Sabbath, hey, you better hear what Jesus has done. Most of them, though, simply just wanted healing. And in fact, Capernaum would be judged later. It's like, oh, Capernaum, all you wanted was the freebies instead of believing. They weren't interested in submitting to him. It's interesting that Jesus would not allow the demons to speak because Jesus knew if a bunch of demons went around talking about who he was, they weren't going to tell the truth. They also were going to fire the people up to try to make him king. And Jesus also didn't want the demons to reveal him at the right time. He wanted to operate according to his timetable. He also didn't want the people to be coming in for the wrong reasons. He came to seek and save those who were lost. I mentioned earlier that Jesus put limits on himself. Remember, his purpose was to go to the cross and die for us. And at one point, Jesus said, "Do you not think I can call on my Father and he'll at once put legions of angels at my disposal?" A legion of Roman soldiers was 6,000. He said, "I can snap my fingers and have 72,000 angels come right now." One commentator said, "You know, it only took one angel to wipe out 185,000 Assyrians. So what are 72,000 going to do?" I mean, that's a lot of power, a lot of authority. We also know that Jesus, when he came to this earth, he left, put aside his Godhead, and he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and he allowed himself to be put to death. But God didn't leave him there. He raised him, and he exalted him to the highest place, and now he gave him the name above every name, that in due time, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, and they will say, "You do have true authority over everything." One of the last things he said before he left this earth was, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And this is encouraging. Our Jesus is the one who has all power. He is the one in control. He can tell the wind and waves to stop. He can tell the devil to get lost, and he will forever. He can heal disease if he wants to, and he can change your hearts. He can guide and direct and orchestrate circumstances. He can do anything he wants, but he's not like some mean, old, ugly, stinky breath DI. He's good, and he really loves us. That's good news for all people. The big question is, what are you going to do if Jesus has all authority, and he's demonstrating it in Mark, and he's come in and entered into this, he still has all authority in this time and place. What are you going to do with his authority? I want to encourage you to make sure you comply with it. Make sure you submit yourself to him. Don't be like the people of Capernaum who said, Jesus, you're cool. You can do great stuff. I'm a fan. No, give your life to him. These people receive temporal healing, physical healing, but no more. Comply with him. Say, you're boss, Lord. I'll follow you. The other thing is cooperate with them. Do you know in three instances in Mark, Jesus bestowed his authority on his disciples? That's amazing. The one who created the world said, I'm giving you power to do some great stuff. And Jesus, when he sent the 72 out, they returned with joy and said, wow, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus said, hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the enemy. But don't rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. Rejoice your names are written in the book of heaven. Boy, cooperate with him. It's so amazing. There's a great song by Jeremy Camp. I think it says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And that is true. We have been given his authority if we're his children, to accomplish his work. Another thing is call on his authority and take comfort in it. Call on it, take comfort in it. God is in charge. He knows what's going on. We can appeal to the most powerful thing that ever was, is, or will be. In 2 Chronicles 20, there's a story of Jehoshaphat. There was a vast army of Edom that was coming to Jerusalem and was going to destroy Judah. And Jehoshaphat sought the Lord, and he said, people of God, we got to gather and pray and seek his face and fast. And this is what he prayed. He said, oh, Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. And he goes on to say, God, I know you drove out the inhabitants of the land before us, and you will help us. But he says, you did these things in the past. Now we've got these men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and they are coming to get us. Lord, will you not judge them? What will you do, Lord? But then this is what he prays. We have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Isn't that beautiful? They were in the worst spot. They were going to die that day or soon thereafter. And so they appealed to the one who had all authority, and they said, we can't handle it, Lord, but we're going to look to you who can. They complied with God's authority. They said, Lord, you're in charge. They submitted to him. They cooperated with him. They fasted. They prayed. They said, Lord, we want to do things the way you want them done. They called on him. They said, you're our only hope in this situation. And they took comfort in the fact that he was the mighty ruler of the universe. And you know, you could also add that they celebrated God's authority. Because as they marched out to battle, because they had a role to play in this, they were singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And the scripture says in 2 Chronicles, as they sang, the Lord set up ambushes. And their enemies were defeated. And they returned home, singing and praising God. Our God has all authority. He rules, he reigns. He broke into this world to destroy the devil and his works. He has come to make all things right and to bring us into the kingdom of light. If you have not bowed your knee before him, do so, because I guarantee you someday you will. And it's better to do so now. The devil doesn't stand a chance. Disease has met its match. The demons are going to have to flee. So be a disciple who will come and follow him. Lord God, we thank you for your power and your authority. I thank you the way you kicked off this book, if you showed that you are in charge and nothing can stand against you. And how amazing, Lord, that you have shared your authority with us. You put your Holy Spirit within us. You've strengthened us. You encourage us. You show us the way to go. I don't get it. I don't understand why. But Lord, I praise you and I thank you that you have chosen us, that you've moved into our hearts and taken up residence. Lord, help us to keep in step with you. Thank you, Lord, that when things come that are way beyond us, we can look to you. Thank you, Lord, when things come our way that aren't as big, you still can help us. Help us to partner with you. I praise you because you are the God of all things. Nothing can stand against you. And Lord, what a joy it is to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.